before you even now, Lord, that you would humbly teach us the things that we need to know, not for tomorrow, but for to right now, Lord, and give us guidance for tomorrow. Lord, let your word indeed be a light unto our path, Lord Jesus, that, and let us plant your word in our heart that we would not sin against you. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for that. I pray, as I'm about ready to start teaching, start preaching, Lord God, that I would diminish all the more. Amen. Lord, and that you would be highly exalted in every word and every thought, Lord Father. We thank you, we praise you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So on the other side of the songboard here, we have where we have been and where we are going for the next little while. I rewrote it a little bit, make it a little bit easier for me to understand. We know that what started this teaching here 10 years ago is that Christ is going to build the church. Christ builds the church. It's not me, it's not you, it's not what we do, it's what he's doing. It's all about Christ. And he said that he would build the people, the church, the ecclesia, which is a group that is called out from another group. So we are all part of the human race. And God calls us to come out of the world system that we're born into, our flesh, our mind, our thoughts, and to be converted, to be changed into the image of God. And he starts it by calling us, by recognizing us before the foundation of the world. He knew you, and he's calling you out of that. He says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10, he says, once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. That's part of the church. Before you were born again, before you were called into the church, you weren't even people. You were alive, you were a human, but you don't really get life until you get born again. Amen. You really don't have the depth and understanding and even a desire to know God until God knows you and he calls you and he separates you out of the darkness and brings him into his illumination, his light. And verse 4, one, he said he calls you, he chose you before the foundation of the world in Ephesians chapter 4. Again, 1 Peter 2, 1 through 5, calls you living stones. Amen? When he has you born again, when he calls you out of the darkness, he starts doing a work. We would call it continual sanctification, right? God calls you out, he pulls you out of the rock pile of the world, and he starts cleaning you, washing you off, knocking off the dead stuff, cleaning off the moss. And once he gets underneath the surface dirt, then he starts chiseling stone. And the reason he chisels the stone off of us, the hard things out of us, that we could be conformed to the image of Christ, thus becoming the building of God. Right? So there's a process here, and it starts, you were not a people, then he calls you, he knows you, he has you born, then he brings you out of the darkness into his light, then he starts sanctifying you, cleansing you, loving you, molding you, shaping you, that you can look like Jesus Christ on the inside. We won't look like Jesus Christ on the outside until we get our resurrected form, right? When we're resurrected, I don't know what he looks like, but when I see him, I will be like him. Amen. Amen? So there's coming that day also. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11 says that there's no other foundation that can be laid which was laid, which is Christ Jesus. So the beginning of the church has to be Jesus Christ. It's not man's doctrine. It's not what I believe what the Bible says. It is Jesus Christ, what he said. Right? Anything outside of the confines of Scripture is not from God. You can have a moving of the Spirit, and that Spirit may not be from God. That's where God tells us to test the spirits to see where they come from. I have friends, right, that have been deceived by their emotions. The Spirit told me this. The Spirit told me that. Well, if the Spirit's telling you something outside of the confines of Scripture, it's probably not the Spirit of God. There may be a Spirit, but it is not the one true Spirit of God. And in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we have the list of the seven churches. And to the end of each of the seven churches, he gives us an opportunity to become an overcomer. Right? And we went over that last week, to become an overcomer. Now, we know that as we walk and as we endure this life and this life's challenges, as we hold on to the... What's long do you got to hold on?
The end.
The end. As you hold on to the end, you hold on to Christ, you hold on to the scripture, you hold on to a correct belief, get that right, a correct belief system, because you can hold on to an incorrect belief system and still go to hell. There's a lot of people who are sincerely moved by a spirit that will never see the kingdom of God, right? And so, to become an overcomer, there ought to be, in fact, one of the overcomers, he says, I will make you a pillar in the house of my God. But before we get there, we as human beings being conformed into the image of Christ need to have pillars in our Christian life for today. All right? I have several things. Oh, I forgot Christ the cornerstone. How can you forget Christ the cornerstone? Right? Everything that shot off here is coming right off of the cornerstone. Okay. All of these ideas, these are all scripture, all these things that are here, they are all shot from the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. And that's how you know you're building on the proper foundation. There's no other foundation laid than which was laid, which is Christ Jesus. Be careful, therefore, how you build upon the foundation with wood, oak, straw, or silver, or gold, or precious stones, right? Be careful what you do on the foundation of Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important to make sure we study scripture. Regardless of what any human being tells you, you look it up. You be a Berean, right? And you settle it in your heart whether those be so or not. Not your physical heart, but your spiritual understanding from God. Some things that I know from the Word of God is that we need to have pillars, things that I rely on that hold up my building in Christ. And I got some of them listed here. This is not a complete and total list, but this is the amount of chalkboard I had. It starts with salvation. And today, that's what we're going to talk about. You need to know you are saved. Along with something, these are not necessarily in a particular order. These are the way they roll out of my head. And if anything rolls out of my head, praise God, it gets to the blackboard. Salvation needs to be a pillar, a thing that you must know. Prayer. You must have a prayer life. You must be a studier of God's Word. If you're not a studier of God's Word, you can be taken away by any wind of doctrine. That's why you've got to come back to the Word of God for the direction from the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God will never direct you outside of the written Word of God. There is no extra biblical understanding than what is already here. Amen? Amen. And I'm emphasizing the King James Bible. Okay? Another pillar that we ought to have is fellowship. We ought, in the body of Christ, as the building of Christ, we ought to have fellowship with one for another. Another thing that every Christian should have is a lifestyle of witnessing. Each one of these are going to take a couple weeks. The next one, and not necessarily in this order, but the next one we have is charity or love. What does charity really mean, and how does it look in your personal life? All right. The next is suffering. Do you know that a Christian is called to suffer? That needs to be a pillar in your life. It's not all unicorns and rainbows, people. There are some real hardships that the Christian must put up with and live with. And we'll go through all the scripture that goes with that. Service. If you are a Christian, a born-again believer, God did not save you to sit on your pew or your comfortable seat. You need to be a servant of the Most High God. If He is Lord, then there is no such thing as no to the Lord. If He is your Lord, He tells you to go, you go. He tells you to stay, you stay. He tells you to move to the right, you better move to the right, because on the left you might die. Oh, you liberals out there. Sorry about that. Excuse me, Lord. Another thing that is a super foundational pillar of the Christian life is faith. All right, so we have 16 weeks of sermons laid out before you. If you want to know where we're going to go for the next 16 weeks, so 16 weeks, there they are. And FYI, this is the same stuff that I've been teaching for the last 10 years. So if you want to hear about this anywhere, I've done it every Sunday for the last 10 years. These are the basic pillars of the Christian life and how we're supposed to live on a day-to-day basis. Today, on the outset of this new teaching, on the outset of this, as we unroll this, we're going to look at salvation today. A Christian should know you are saved. Amen? And if you know it, no man can take it from you. And we're going to talk about that, the security of the saint, right? And how do I know I'm saved? I will know for sure when I get there. But as I am today, I have some scriptural proof that lets me know I am in him. Amen? And we're going to go over some of that stuff today. Amen? So praise God. Gentlemen, start your engines, okay? This is where we're going for the next little bit of time. The pillars of an overcomer is the beginning of this particular addition to the series that we've been looking at. The idea that we need pillars in a Christian life is like every building that has ever been built has had foundations and pillars that hold up the building. All of them do. This one does. This is, what do they call it when it's all the pillars are on the outside, not on the inside? Like a barn, barn, stick barns. What? Pole barns. It's like a pole barn, right? All of the weight goes to the outside. That's how this building is done. But there are other buildings that have pillars like in the middle. In my house, we moved some stairs, right? And we had to put some pillars in the middle of the house to keep the ceiling from falling down or the walls from pushing out. Because the way that the house is built, the weight of the house is brought down on a specific point in the center of the house, which there gives the structure for the rest of the house to hold on to. It's like your bones in your body hold up the meat of your body. Mm-hmm. This is the bones of it. All right, and so our pillars of the faith, we need to be a firm building of the church which Christ is going to build. To be this ecclesia, the called ones, the ones who have been enlightened and chosen by God, we need to make sure of who we are in him. Amen? Not who we think he is, but really and truly, who is Tom? Who is Wendy? Who is Ryan? In the building of Christ, what is your foundation? Who is your foundation? And what is the pillar that keeps you founded on that foundation? Amen? It says in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, I think I already prayed, didn't I? Or did I? I don't know. Let's pray again. Doesn't hurt. Ryan said, no, you did not pray. Amen. Thank you, Ryan. I appreciate that. Dear Father, I thank you so much, Lord. Sometimes I jump the start. Father, it seems like I've done that today. Lord, help me to relax. Take a deep breath. Don't overthink things. Lord, I pray that you would use this teaching here, Father, that you would be glorified. The church would be edified. Father, to learn how to stand in this our day. Lord, Father, and I thank you. I praise you for that. We ask those things in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. In Luke chapter 14, he starts talking about counting the cost. And starting in verse 25, say amen when you get there, Luke 14:25.
Amen.
And there were a great multitude with him, and he turned and said to them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doeth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, setteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, and all that he built it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. All right, and then he talks about the kings. What king goeth and maketh war with another king, and setteth not down first, and counteth whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is a great way off, he sendeth an ambassadors, he sends somebody, and desireth conditions of peace. Like so, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? For it is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. All right, here's what Jesus is telling about counting the cost. Who do you love more? If you love your mom, your dad, your brothers, if you love anything of this world more than you love God, you cannot be his disciple. Disciple meaning student. All right? You can't be his student if you don't love him. What does it mean to love God? Jesus said this in John chapter 14. If you love me, do what? What's the rest of it?
Keep, obey.
Keep my commandments. So, if we love our family structure or even our own life more than we love keeping the commandments of God, learning from him, then we will plateau. We'll come to a certain level, right? I love God up to this point, but now at this point, I love my ideas, my life, my thoughts, my will more than I love his thoughts, his will, his plan. And God says, all right, there you are. You won't learn any more than this. Who wants to learn more? I do. I want to learn more. I want to learn more because of the times that we're in. I think the times that we're in are going to be more stressful than the American church has ever seen. I truly believe that. Now, to be prepared for that, I need to get my love right. Right? Which is love, right? I need to love Jesus Christ more than anything else. So when my wife, my kids, my family, my grandkids say, Dad, I would rather you do this than go to church, I will have to say, no child,
amen.
No wife, no self, right? I need to be in the fellowship of believers. I need to be under the teaching of God every time I have the opportunity to be there. You know why? Because God has something to tell me, to tell you every time we gather. And I've got to love his word above what this life has to offer if I'm going to be his disciple. Now, you don't have to be his disciple. You know that? This is America. You ain't got to be here. You can go anywhere you want to. I'm sure that there's a football game going on somewhere today. There's somebody driving around in circles really, really fast. And you can go watch them drive around the circle really, really fast. They're probably somebody playing squash or tennis, right? You can go watch that all day long. Your kid may be dragging you off to some high school football game, right? Or a wrestling tournament or a hockey match. You know, I can't leave hockey out. It's a new sport for me. Right?
Any game you play and you get in a fight and you throw down your weapons, I don't get that.
And there's a lot of things about hockey I don't understand. That and pulling your goalie. I don't get that either. That's one guy protecting the thing, right? But it's going to stop all the stuff from flying in it. Pull that guy out of the game! You know, we don't need him no more. I don't get it, but that's okay. I don't have to get it. Because I'd rather have Jesus.
Yeah.
All right? I'd rather have Jesus than an oblong-shaped ball. I'd rather have Jesus than a round ball with little red dots on it. I'd rather have Jesus than a flat thing you slide on the ice.
Amen.
Right? I'd rather have Jesus than him. I would rather have Jesus than have the love of my wife. All right? That sounds hard. But I would rather have Jesus than that. I would rather make that, draw that line out and say, I want to know him more than anything this world has to offer. And there's that song, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have him than riches untold. Amen? And we need to count the cost. To become a real Christian, you must know there is a cost to that. You know, when you become a real Christian, a real born-again follower, disciple of Jesus Christ, the world's going to hate you. Jesus said, know this, if it hated me, it's going to hate you also. And we have a blessing. We went over it today in Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes section of the Bible, right? He said, blessed are those when they revile and hate you and speak all manner of evil against you for my name's sake. Great is your reward in heaven. I'm going to add, if you stand. Because if they hate you and you turn their way anyhow, you lost your reward in heaven. Right? Because you didn't stand. You didn't go all the way. You didn't persevere to the end. You quit halfway through. Winners never quit, and quitters never win. Jesus will never quit me. I'm never going to quit him. Right? I'm never going to quit him. I'm never going to quit studying. I'm never going to quit loving him more. As far as I know, within myself, I'm going to put all, every cell in my body to the utmost pressure that I might know him better. Because there's a reward in that. That needs to be the mindset of every Christian, especially in these times. Up until the last couple of years, it has been very easy in America to be a Christian, right? And even in New York, it's been easy to be a Christian. There's coming a time, and I believe that time is really, really soon, that this world's government is going to come upon the body of Christ in such a way, if you're not grounded in him, you will be crushed or actually driven out from him, because you will love something else more than you love the Word of God. Right? You will love your sister, your brother, your kids, your wife, your life more than you love God. And when you do that, you have stopped being his disciple, stopped being his student. Didn't say you lost your salvation, but we'll get to that in a little bit. But what it does say is that you plateaued. And I don't think it's healthy for anybody to plateau on anything. If you're a dentist, you keep doing dentistry and you learn more about dentistry. If you're doctoring, right? If you're a doctor, you keep learning more and more about being a doctor so you can be a better doctor, right? If you're a Christian, you need to learn more and more and more about Christ that you can be a better Christian. Building these pillars in your life. And the first thing about being a Christian is you need to examine whether you're in the faith or not. Are you born again? Have you trusted Jesus Christ and do you love him more than X? What is X? Depends on who you are. Depends on what your God is. You've got to love him more than that. Even your own life, the scripture says. Chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 and 6 says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves how that Christ is in you, except you be except you be a faker. Okay? I can't say big words sometimes. Reprobates is one of them. Or is that how you say it? Reprobate?
Reprobate.
Unless you're a faker. Right? That's it. Amen. But I trust, verse 6 says, but I trust that you know that you are not reprobates. Alright? Look at what Paul has written. You need to examine yourselves. See, and I like that about examining yourself, because I can't tell. And you can't tell about me. On Sunday, we all look pretty good. Right? On Sunday, we all proclaim Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We came to a church. Woo, praise God. We're waving our magic and we're waving our cell phones and dancing, swaying to the music. Unless you listen to our singing, you know. Or my singing. And then, this morning, I'm so sorry. I don't do those. What do you call them? It's not even a whole song. It's a chorus. Yeah. Hillsong stuff. I don't do those well. Right? Anyhow. But we need to examine ourselves. I need to bring myself into the Word of God here all the time to see if I'm really in the faith or not. And I can't take this and put it on you and make sure you're in the faith. That's not my job. You're not my servant, and I'm not your Lord. Jesus is my Lord, and I am his servant. He gives me his word, right? He gives me this Bible. to compare my life up against this word and see if there be any wicked in me. And if there be wicked in me, if I'm loving something more than him, that something must die. All right? If I love my life, my job, my wife, my kids, anything, if I love anything more than I love God, that thing has got to become less that he might become more. There's only enough room on the throne of your heart for one Lord.
Amen.
And it will be you and your will, or him and his will in you. And if we make that right choice after salvation, now examine yourself to see if you're saved. In the faith, that's what it means, to be saved, to be born again. You've got to examine yourself. You've got to get into the Word of God in such a way. Where's that? Sorry about that, my head's running. I think it's Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. I think it's the end of verse 12. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I think that's where that's at. Philippians chapter 12, verse 2, the latter part of that verse, if I'm not mistaken, that's where it's at. He says, check out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, when you think of your salvation, is there any fear in that? Well, Paul says there ought to be some fear, some reverence, some awe. I want to make sure that we get to the millennial reign of Christ, right? I want to make sure that anybody who is verbally claiming Jesus Christ as their Lord, they're spiritually in line with the Word of God through their salvation, that they can make it to that thousand-year reign. Because when that thousand-year reign comes, you're going to find out, as we have always said, and we will always say, you're either in Christ or you're either in hell. All right? That's where the dividing line is going to happen. When that day comes, you will know your faith will be made sight. And if you believed in your own self, if you believed in this world, then you will go to the God of yourself or the God of this world, which will be bound in hell for 1,000 years. All right? That's what's going to happen. Or, if you believe in Jesus Christ and his work and his righteousness and his goodness, his salvation, his anointing, his building the church, how much of that had to do with you? I don't think I said anything about you, because you're not part. I mean, the only part you are is you're his servant. You're the slave of the Most High God. And when you get that squared away in your heart and your mind, all of a sudden, when you get to the day of the Lord, you'll find out that you're ruling and reigning with him. Amen? That's the important part. That, my friends, that's the thing that's going to make a difference, not just for now, but for all eternity. But there are things in my salvation that must be concreted on the foundation of Jesus Christ. My salvation has got to be there right now, today. Because I am not certain. When that day of the Lord happens, there will be no chance to go back and refill your oil lamps, as one of the five foolish out of the 10 virgins. Right? As Jesus talked about that parable, the 10 virgins, five wise, five foolish. When the day of the Lord came, when the bridegroom came, the ones that were ready, the ones who knew who they were in Christ Jesus, the ones who examined their salvation, the ones who tested to see if they were in Christ or not, when that day happened, you were either in or out. There was no time to fool around. So you need to make sure that you are in right now, that you are absolutely in Christ. And one of the proofs that you're in Christ is, do you love God more than X? Whatever that X is in your life. It could be a million and one different things. I don't have nearly enough time to go through all of the variances of what X can be to you. But know this, that when that day comes, if you're not X is on the cross of Jesus Christ, if you're not loving him more, you will miss out of eternal life. Makes a lot of people angry when you say that, but I would rather you be angry and in heaven than happy and in hell. Because when you get in hell, you won't be happy. And if you're in heaven, you won't be angry. Right? You might be angry now because somebody told you might not be going to heaven. And where do I get that? Not everybody. everybody, and I, how often have I said this in John chapter 7, 20 through 22 or 22 through, not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom. Not everybody who says it. Now, in that scenario, Jesus says, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not? Those people who are saying, Lord, Lord, they thought they were saved. They thought we said the magic prayer when I was 6 years old, right? But I never really prayed. I never really studied. I never really had fellowship. I never really witnessed. I really didn't have charity. I wasn't willing to suffer. I wasn't willing to serve. And I really didn't have any faith. Then you weren't really saved. That's why salvation must start at the very first pillar. Because you can do all of those things. And without salvation, you'll still miss out. You've got to. And let me make this clear, a little bit clearer. You can't pray proper without salvation. You can't have a proper prayer life unless you're born again. You can't have a proper study in your Word of God unless you're born again. 1 Corinthians tells you that. It's foolishness to those who ain't saved. Reading your Bible. How many folks, before you knew the Lord Jesus Christ, would read your Bible? It's like reading the Democrat Chronicle. In fact, before you were saved, Democrat Chronicle was probably a better read. Amen? At least you could stay awake through it. Fellowship. Unless you're born again, you really don't care about fellowship.
Amen.
You will fellowship with whoever your heart draws to. Mm-hmm. If you're not saved, you're going to fellowship with folks who do whatever they want to on the Lord's Day. They go to the bar. They go to the dancing club down over here. They go to the football game. Okay. Listen, sporting is not all that bad. But when it becomes above God, that is an evil, an abomination before God. And if you love football, hockey, what, horse riding, if you love mowing your lawn more than you love God, you might not be saved. That's a real thing. If you can't put God paramount in your life, you can't. If you don't love the body, you know how I know that you guys are saved? Or as much as I can? It's because you want to be here. Because this ain't no pretty church. This ain't power puff, fluffing, fluffer nutting kind of preaching, teaching that goes on here. And if you ain't really born again, you don't want any part of this. If you ain't born again, you'll say, I would rather, there's got to be a place that teaches fluffer nutting. You know, there's got to be a place to just, oh, God is all love. There's no judgment. You're going to, no matter, say the prayer, follow me, just repeat after me, and you're going to slide into heaven. The Bible doesn't say that, but a lot of people believe it. A lot of people won't come here because we teach that you've got to suffer to get to Christ. Amen? You got to die to yourself. Well, wait a second. No, Christ died for me. He's serving me. Me. No! If it's about you, then you probably don't have salvation. If you're worshiping yourself above the Word of God, if you don't confess, this word confess, this is 1 John chapter 2. If you don't confess the Lord Jesus Christ, and what does it mean to confess? We'll get into that just a little bit, because a lot of people confess with their mouth, but their heart is far from Him. Amen? So it's not about what you say. This confession is a lifestyle, right? If your lifestyle isn't that Jesus is Christ, then you have no, Christ has no part of you, and you have no part of Him. 1 John chapter 2, verses 22 through 29. Amen? All right, I hate to do this, because this 1 John is so great. I wish I could just start in chapter 1, verse 1, and read all the way through. Amen.
Read it up.
Hey, why? We just don't have time. It's 12 o'clock right now. I'm still on the third point of the first page. Amen. All right, salvation is going to take 6 weeks. All right? It might. But read it for yourself. Go home and study it out. But listen to what he's saying. Now, we'll start in verse 20. But ye have no unction, anointing, from the Holy One, and ye know all, ye have an unction, that means an anointing. You have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written to you because ye know not the truth, but because you know it. And he's writing to the church, you know the truth. This is why I'm writing you this. All right? And that no lie is of the truth. All right? Nothing that is untrue is true. So when they take the word of God and they change it, guess what? It's no longer the word of God. Mm-hmm. Anytime they take a truth and they put their own twist to it, no longer is it truth. It's a lie. If you take the truth and pervert it, it's no longer pure truth. It has become a lie. Be careful what spirit you hear from. Amen? Reading on. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is an antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you. Wow, hold on. Chew on this little piece of gristle real quick, all right? If, you're so terrific, if, I gotta be specific, right? If it's a kind of special word, right? This is a special word. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you. It needs to remain in you. Amen? Remain in you. Ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. So if the word you heard from the beginning before it was perverted, if that living word remains in you, you shall continue in the Son. How do I know I'm going to continue in the Son? Because I keep referring to the Word of God. Amen. The thing I heard from the beginning. I don't listen to other people. I don't read commentaries. I don't go to cemetery schools. They teach you how to die. I'm here to teach you how to live. God's not a God of the dead, but he's a God of the living. Amen? And so he says, I lost my place before
25.
25. All right. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning them that seduce you. Ooh, you know you can be seduced? You can listen to me and be led away from the truth of God's word. That's why you always come back to the word of God. Amen. This is why you always come back to this, that you won't be seduced. Amen. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall do what?
Abide.
Hey! That means I gotta, if I want to get through this thing, I got to, oh shucks, it's too hard to abide. It's uncomfortable when I abide. When I abide, I've got to die. When I abide, I've got to serve and suffer. I've got to have charity. I've got to be a witness. I've got to have fellowship. If I abide, I've got to study. I've got to have a prayer life. If I abide, I've got to have those things alive in my life. You know what that means? I don't watch football. I don't watch people driving around. I don't spend an inordinate amount of time about my life. You know, I don't wash my truck. You don't wash your. I do in the wintertime. In the summertime, there's no salt. The only reason I wash my truck in the wintertime is because I don't want it to rust. I don't care if it's dirty. It cranks, it drives. Right? What is more important? I would rather spend that 15 minutes reading and praying and studying God's Word than washing the dirt off my truck. I don't care if my truck's dirty. I don't want it to rust. Amen? So in the wintertime, I drive one of those quickie things. They wash the underside and knock the salt off. But outside of that, I don't care about that truck. What I care about is this salvation.
Right.
Amen? Now, I don't abuse things. I take care of it. I change the oil, change the tires, make sure all the fluids are right, it's inspected, it's road safe. It's not rusted out completely. It's just not pretty. I don't care about pretty. You shouldn't care about privy. That's external. We need to get the internal squared away. We need to get the holiness of God in our lives in such a way that this salvation is secured in us. I know that I am saved not because of what I do, but because what He made a hunger in me to do. Before I was saved, I didn't want to pray. I didn't want to study. I didn't really want to fellowship with you guys. You know? I did want to take, how long is a football game? 3-4 hours? Yeah. Yeah, something like that. I would take those 3 or 4 hours, sit in front of a stupid box, eat potato chips and drink beer, and root because they got the oval ball moved 10 yards. Or they threw the oval ball and someone caught it. Oh, that was an awesome catch. You know what was awesome? When there was nothing and God said and it was. You want to talk about awesome? There's coming an awesome day when Jesus is going to come down. That's going to be an awesome day. When sin is squished out of the earth, that's going to be an awesome day. Up until then, it's just none of this matters. The only thing that matters is my salvation in Him. My security, my prayer life, my studying, my fellowshipping with Him. His giving me the ability to witness and to serve. My charity, the love that I have for others. Those are the things that matter. Nothing else matters. And you know from 1 Peter that all is going to burn. Mm-hmm. Melt with a fervent heat. We know that. None of this stuff is going to last.
Curtis?
Yes?
The empty tomb.
Oh, amen.
Pretty awesome.
That was an awesome day too. You're right. Amen. The empty tomb. That was an awesome day. Amen. That resurrection. Amen. That picture. It was a picture of the first fruits, right? That resurrection. And there's coming a resurrection day for those who are truly saved. There's coming a day the resurrection's going to happen for those who truly believe. Now, what does it mean to be really saved? People, it's not just the confession you made with your mouth. It's the lifestyle. Right. Salvation is more than just words. Words don't mean anything to God. He doesn't look on the outside of man. He doesn't even look at your works too much. Because if your heart is right with God, then your works will be right with God. And if your heart isn't right with God, I don't care how many good works you do, they're not right with God. Do you understand that? Because it's not about works that save you. You're saved by the grace of God through faith. Not of works lest any man should boast. So even, well, Paul said, even if I spoke of angels, of tongues of angels and tongues of men, and I gave all my money to the poor, and all these things, and I didn't have charity, I'm nothing but a noisemaker, a clanging cymbal. If we don't have our salvation squared away, if you don't know whether you're born again or not, if you don't have the evidences of salvation. See, do you understand that there are evidences when you become saved? There's a real thing that happens. Something happens immediately inside of you. You hear the call of God. God calls you. He called you from the beginning, before the foundation of the world. He called you. He chose you. He called your name. And when you finally got born, all right, finally got born because God started creating things 6,000 years ago, not 50 billion years ago. All right, 6,000 years ago, give or take a month or two, He created everything. He knew your name way back then. Took a while for you to be born. It's over 6,000 years now, or right around 6,000 years, right? So it took a while for you to be born. Now you're born. Guess what? He knew you back then. He called you back then. You finally caught up with Him. When He called you and you answered affirmatively, your will be done, not my will. Your sacrifice, not my sacrifice. Your goodness, not my goodness. Your holiness, not my holiness. It's your work on the cross, not my work on this earth. When we come to that understanding, answering the call of God, then you know that you're saved. Then you can know that He is doing a work in you, and it's not about yourself. It's all about Jesus. It's all about what He did. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God.
And paraphrasing, all things that were made by him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. And then along came John. Slow talking John. In this teaching here from 1 John, he says, who is a liar? The ones who don't know truth, that denieth that Jesus is the Messiah. That's where it matters, I guess, the most. Who do you say Jesus is? And that's what started this whole conversation several weeks ago. He had sent his disciples out, and they had been out witnessing, they had been out telling people, casting out demons, doing a lot of cool stuff. And Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And some say that you're Jeremiah, Elijah, one of the prophets raised up. Some say that you're John the Baptist raised from the dead. Jesus says, but who do you say I am? Of course, you know, Peter's answer, thou art the Christ, the Son of the only God. You're the Son of the living God. Who do you say Jesus is? Is he just a prophet to you? If he's a prophet, then you're not saved. Is he just a good teacher? If he's just a good teacher, then you're not saved. I know that Jesus came to save the world from sin, and that's all I know about Jesus. That doesn't say what you believe about him. Who is Jesus to you? Is he Lord? What does it mean to be under a lordship of somebody? In America, we really don't understand that. But back in the day, you understood that if there was a lord of the land, whatever that landlord told you to do, you did. You had no rights. A Christian has no rights. Do you understand that?
Prisoner.
You are a prisoner. Amen. You're a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You don't have the right of speech. You have the right of repeating what the Father says. Jesus said, I don't do anything unless the Father does it first. I don't say anything unless the Father gives me permission to say it. I don't do any miracles unless the Father told me to do it. So even Jesus, being God in the flesh, was under the lordship of the Father. Who's your Lord? Who guides your ship, your life? Do you really hear the Father calling you, giving you direction? Jesus said in John chapter 10, I'm the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. Whose voice are you hearing? I hope so. Amen, sister. I hope you're hearing his voice. And it's not only hearing his voice, but it's obeying his voice. My sheep hear my voice. And I lead them in and out. Right? I lead them in and out. So it's not just hearing God's voice. It's just not knowing about him. It's about obeying whatever he says. We went to Genesee Country Museum again yesterday. And I like to go there this time of year for one reason and one reason only. To watch the sheepdogs work. Really enjoy it. All the other stuff, I don't care about cotton candy. You can roast the nuts on an open fire. I don't care. What I want to see is that shepherd leaning on his staff and whistle to that dog. And that dog run as hard as he can and stop on a dime. Then he moves his head, that dog jump up on his feet, and he'll run around this side of the sheep and give the sheep that kind of direction. He'll run around that side, give it that kind of direction. This year wasn't as good as last year's. Last year they had different obstacles that were out. And that shepherd, he would whistle and that dog would run right in between those sheep, divide them in half, and give some going this way and some going that way. One thing that I noticed about good sheep, they like to hang out and eat together. All those sheep, right? Wendy, she went with us. Sheep were just, they're just eating, they're just enjoying the grass, you know, until that dog came up behind them. And that dog never took his eye off the shepherd but for a little bit of time. That dog kept watching that shepherd. And if that shepherd turned his head, that dog went that way. And he would get to that spot that the shepherd told him, and he would stop, and he would wait and look at the shepherd. And the shepherd would do something else, and that dog would go back over to a different side, do something else, and he would wait until he saw the shepherd do. That's why I tell you I'm a sheepdog. Right? My job is not to do what I want to do, it's to do what he wants to do. My job is to run around the sheep. Right? That's it, that's it. When he tells me to go, I go. When he tells me to stop, I stop. When he tells me to speak, I speak. When he tells me to bark or nip at your heels to get you to go a certain different way, that's what I do. And when danger comes in, that shepherd dog will stand and give his life for the sheep. That's what a dog does. Right? That's what a dog does. That's what we should be doing. It's... Well, I can't say the dog wasn't enjoying it. That dog really was having a good time, wasn't he? Because he was doing what he was meant to do. And the sheep, they were having a good time too. Because the sheep were doing what they were meant to do. Back. Back. When we do what the shepherd wants us to, and around those sheep, there was a fence. That's pretty interesting that all this was happening on the inside of a conflict. Do you know that God gives us his word, his fence, to keep us in the right field? Mm-hmm. That fence wasn't to hurt those sheep. That shepherd dog could have took care of those sheep no matter where they would have ran, right? But the shepherd had a spot for them that was for them. That's the church. You are the sheep. He has this place for us to be in fellowship with one another, to love one another, to pour our lives into each other's life, that God would be glorified through that. Prayer, study, fellowship, witness, charity, suffering, service, faith. Those are all just the beginning of the salvation. While we're in John still, let's go 1 John. We're in 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. Again, like I said, we could start with this whole book of John.
Absolutely.
Go home, read. Oh, man. I just noticed the time. I'm just going to read it, right? I'm going to try really hard not to say anything because it's just two verses right here. This then is, John chapter 1, verse 5. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Then this is the message which we have heard from him and declare unto you, that God is light. In him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. People. I don't know what you heard today. All right. I want to, because we'll carry this on, because really and truly, I haven't even got to John chapter 3. John, remember 3:16? There's like 15 verses before that. And we haven't even cracked open. We talked about maintaining your salvation. We haven't talked about being saved. So many churches, especially in America, say once you get saved, you ain't got to do nothing. That is anathema. Needs to be anathema. You know, Jesus did all the work, no doubt. But we got our part too. Do you know that? You have a responsibility in your salvation. You have a free will. You must desire his will above yours. Salvation is a deep subject. But if we don't anchor this down, if we can't get that first pillar nailed down, then there's no sense in even talking about the rest of it. So next week, Lord willing, we'll come back to salvation, and I'll get through the next page. I only got four of them. All right? We'll get through the next page of salvation. People, I love you. I love you. And I see the day of the Lord written on the board over there. I see all those little white lines. I want you to be there on the right side of the Father when it happens. You got to have salvation secured in your heart, in your mind, evidenced in your life. Next week, we're going to talk about the evidences of salvation. Amen? Good to Lord, Father. We love you and we praise you, Father. We ask even now, Lord Jesus, that you would move mighty over us. Teach us what we must be in this our time, Lord, because it's more about not what we do, it's who we are. What must we be right now in you? Father, we love you and we praise you. We thank you for that. I pray that you would move on us, in us, to glorify you in the fullness of the Spirit, Father. We love you and we praise you. I ask that you would keep us as your people, as a flock, together until we meet once again. Lord, we thank you for those things. In Jesus' name, amen.